You will read with me silently as I read aloud in chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. For one man believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Father, I come to you now. We pull, but Lord, you must push in order for this to work. And Father, your push is greater than our pull. Lord, we pray now that thy will would be done, thy kingdom would come, thy kingdom would be advanced by this service tonight. We thank you for the response to the people here this evening. Lord, as they've said, thy word is the most important thing. Lord, I ask you now that you would bless each one of them for it. Lord, I pray that they would be full of grace and power and enlightenment tonight. Father, I pray that you'd bless their families for it, I ask. For every man who said, let's go. For every woman who said, let's go. Lord, we just thank you for them. We pray that you'd bless them and their children and their children's children. And Father, even to the fourth generation, I pray, of them that love you. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. All right. When do you really rear your children? Can I tell you that you rear your children at the hard spots, at the difficult times? That's when you really rear your children. Byron Fox was talking to Brother Ricky and myself, and I think Brother Matt may have been there, may have been someone else there. The last night he was here for our choir clinic. And he talked about his son. You probably noticed he didn't talk about his family a whole lot. I wondered how they were doing, but he talked about his son. Since he was here the last time, his son had come to adulthood, come to young adulthood. He may have told the choir this story. I don't know. But if so, you just pretend like you've never heard this, okay, if you will. But anyway, he told us, he said, you know, my son, he said he grew up in fundamentalism. He grew up in a Bible-believing church. He grew up with a fundamental preacher for his dad. And said he grew up with all those standards. He said, but he got to that point where he wanted to push against the standards. Now, any of y'all understand what I'm talking about there? He wanted to push back a little bit. He didn't. And so he said, finally, his male hormone levels got to the point that he came to his daddy one day and he said, Dad, he said, those are your convictions. Those are not my convictions. Those are your convictions. And I just don't believe I ought to put up with them. And Byron told him, said, look, you don't have to put up with them. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, just as long as you stay here, you're going to have to put up with them. And you're going to have to kind of follow them. And he said, but anyway, big row. Eventually, the son moved out. Well, if you stop right there and analyze that story, it doesn't turn out too good, does it? Mom raises the young man right. And then he comes to the point where he moves out. Byron said that some time passed, a little while, son had an apartment, was out and away. And he said, but then one day I called him up and said, Dad, I want to buy you lunch. And he said, they met together. Byron didn't know what was coming. And he said, Dad, I just want you to know, he said, that I've enrolled in a good Christian Bible college. I won't name the one because I don't want to divide the crowd right here off the bat. He said, I've enrolled in a good Christian Bible college. He says, I've gotten right with the Lord completely and fully. You were right. I'm going down there. I'm going to get in the Bible college. I'm going to go on and serve God. He said, Dad, I just want you to know one thing. He said, you were the greatest inspiration in my life. Can I tell you something? I don't believe that would have turned out that way if Dad had caved in, do you? I really don't believe it would. I think that son had a point where he needed somebody who would push back a little bit. Somebody who would say, son, I've pleaded with you, I've talked to you, I've tried to rear you right, and son, this is just the way it is. I love you,
Now, if you walk out the door, I'm going to love you then. But Dad stood up. I remember my own father doing that. And it was just a blessing. It is a blessing to this day. And so, anyway, my feeling is that you rear your children at those critical times. Farmers make their crops in those critical times. Scripture talks about those who plow in the cold. Well, in the Holy Land, you would have to prepare the ground while it was extremely cold. So that farmer had to get out there and think about something growing when it was just too cold to grow. You do the greatest work for God, for your family, when it's more difficult than it is the rest of the time. That is a principle. Well, I'm convinced that when it is difficult, when you have a challenge in front of you, that is when you succeed in most any endeavor, and spiritually is that especially true. When it's difficult, when you face a challenge in your spiritual life, the direction that you go at that time is incredibly important, and you will succeed or fail based on what you do at that moment, whom you trust at that moment, and it is just critical that we understand that. Now, Scripture begins here with an interesting situation. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation." Now, what is going on there? Well, he explains in the next verse. He says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Which one is it? Now, isn't this pathetic? Here was a church in Rome, and they had people right there in the church, Christians, who disagreed. Is that pathetic or what? What kind of a church were they who had Christians in there who disagreed with one another? I am certainly glad that we have none of that around here. I mean, I tell you folks what you believe, and you just believe it, right? No disagreement in this church. We all are just right down the line. We dot all of our I's, and we cross all of our T's exactly alike, and there is no disagreement among us. Obviously, my tongue is firmly planted in my cheek, is it not? I know beyond any doubt. I have been preaching along many times. I would say hundreds of times. And I'll just be preaching along on something, and I've watched somebody in the congregation do the Spock. You know, one eyebrow goes up high as they say, "What? I don't think you're right about that." Of course I am, but they don't realize it. I have watched you folks get in conversations at various times before. And there will be one who will eat anything and one will eat herbs. It is ironic about this because one of these Christians in the church here at Rome had become a vegetarian. He ate only herbs. And then the other one was on the opposite extreme there, and he would eat anything. My kind of man, right? He would just eat anything. The problem is not eating anything. The problem is eating everything. And so I noted when I came in this morning that Matt and I were dressed alike. We didn't plan that, by the way. Then I looked back there at Tim Sparks. He had the same outfit. He must have gotten the memo. Ricky did not get the memo. But we were out there. We don't plan these things, but they just seem to happen. But anyway, here is a man who has become a vegetarian. He eats only herbs, and you wonder why. Well, Scripture is very clear about that. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith." Now, in the process of preaching this, I'm going to give you some definitions. Now, these are working definitions. They are not, there may be some scholar out there who can give a more precise definition, but these are working definitions. Now, what is a person who is weak? What is this person who is him that is weak in the faith? He is an immature believer who has developed a scruple or scruples that are not based on rightly divided Scripture. Let me give you that again. He is an immature believer who has developed scruples that are not based on rightly divided Scripture. Have you ever seen someone do that? Have you ever seen someone develop a belief, usually a younger believer? They have developed a belief that is not based on rightly divided Scripture. I remember when I was in Bible college hearing the story of a student at my Bible college, Tennessee Temple, years ago, who had come, was a very new believer, and she read in Scripture the Scripture that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, she took that to seed and believed that it was wrong to kill anything and therefore would not use any kind of bug spray or anything around her home. She didn't want to kill insects, might kill an ant, and she was just as sincere as she could be. Well, that's an example of a person who was weak in the faith and had these scruples that were not necessarily right. Some time ago, someone says, "I don't believe in turning in any of my giving to the church, to the IRS, because I'm not giving it for that reason. I'm giving it for to God, and therefore I don't want to turn in the record of my giving so they don't have to pay tax on that money." Well, most of you, when you hear that, would say, "Well, good grief. We live in this country. We don't volunteer for those taxes. They make us do it, and I'm not for paying any of them I don't have to pay." You'd look in the Scripture. You would not have that scruple, but there have been people who have had that particular scruple. So, what do you do with these people who are out there, who are young believers, typically, who have scruples that are not based on Scripture? Well, the first command that God gives about that, He says, is that you receive them. That is, you do not ostracize these people because they have a belief that they have not all worked through thoroughly from Scripture. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not," there's a caution here, "but not to doubtful disputation." Now, can I tell you that when I first began to study that, I misunderstood it. I visualized this person who had this scruple, this false conviction, as being argumentative. I visualized this being some person who would come in the door trying to convince everybody in here that it was wrong to kill ants and bugs. Or someone who would come in here and say, "It is wrong for you to do that. In fact, it's wrong for you to even fill out an income tax return in the first place." You may have heard of them. And so I visualized it that way, that they were trying to straighten out everyone else. But when you study this in Scripture, that's not what it's all about. Actually, what it's all about is this young believer coming in with these immature-type convictions, these scruples that they have, and a person in the church, among the believers, who is has kind of a know-it-all spirit, and he tries to straighten out everybody who comes in. Do you know this guy? This guy who has that know-it-all attitude, know-it-all spirit, and he's always trying to straighten everybody out. Most of us know someone like that. In fact, don't we all have a little of that in us? Don't we all love... we're kind of like those Jews that it talks about in Romans chapter 2, who want to be a guide to the blind, an instructor of babes. We want to know all and have everyone else sit around at our feet, don't we? Well, God says, look, you receive this guy, but don't bring him in just so that you can have the personal satisfaction of trying to straighten him out. So you sit down here. He said, don't get into that. Now, why does he do that? God knows that the regular teaching of the Word, the discipleship process, Christian growth is going to take care of most of this. I have watched all down through the years people get saved who had all kinds of ideas. And I've watched the process of the Word as the Word gets rid of all those ideas. It's the water of the Word, and it washes away a lot of those things. So anyway, here is this situation. This guy, you're instructed to bring him in because he is weak in the faith. Now, the second definition is incredibly important too. It is doubtful disputations. These are arguments about things that are not taught are not spelled out in Scripture. God says, not two doubtful disputations. Beloved, more harm has been done in the church. More harm has been done to the people of God by those who insist on arguing right down to the smallest little jot and tittle of everything. They are argumentative. It's these people who climb up on their position and they say, I'm standing right here, bless your heart, and I am not moving, and I don't want to be around anybody else who doesn't believe it like I believe it, and this is right. And not only that, I've got this one wrongly divided Scripture that I'm basing this on, and I'm standing right here. That does so much harm. And usually it's about the most minute thing that you can imagine. The smallest little thing, and yet they want to argue about it, and so it's a doubtful disputation. In another place, it's called an endless genealogy. I have seen people this way about prophecy. They just get in there about prophecy. They want to argue about how many toes are on that beast over there in Revelation and what all those toes mean. And if you don't agree with which toe is what, they will just castigate you and then cast you out. It is a tragic thing, but it is doubtful disputation, and it is a pride issue that makes us want to hold on so strongly. Now, I have to give another caution here. We are not talking about a major Bible doctrine. The Bible does tell us, as far as major Bible doctrine, those doctrines that relate to salvation, God says, earnestly contend for the faith. There is a time to fight. And when we're talking about things like the deity of Christ and the blood atonement of Christ, salvation by faith, God says, you fight for that. Don't let anybody... And by the way, we're never commanded to receive those folks. But what we are commanded to receive is those who are just confused about lesser issues. Well, anyway, a couple of those lesser issues are mentioned here. One of them is this thing of eating all things in verse 2 versus eating just herbs in also. Another illustration is in verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Now consider, if you will, the context of that statement. Many of these people who had gotten saved and had come to Rome and were in this church were Jewish people. The Jews had all kinds of special days. They had the weekly Sabbath. They had other Sabbaths that they observed there. They had feast days and all these things. Well, when the gospel came in there, there was this controversy, this question about whether or not they should just keep observing those days or not. And so on the one side, there were these who wanted to observe a lot of those days or some of those days. On the other side, there were these folks who said, look, that doesn't matter anymore. That is under the old covenant, and so those days, those Sabbaths and all don't matter. And so you had this controversy there. And so Paul is about to address that. What do you do when you have genuine disagreements about various things? What is the right thing to do? Well, maybe we ought to say, first of all, what is the wrong thing to do? The wrong thing to do is fight and split. That is the Baptist method, in case you don't know. Fight and split. Brother Byron also told us something else. You know what the average church size is now? 50 or 60. You know why? Because when we have a disagreement, we act like fire ants. You know, one moment we're this nice big mound, getting a lot done, and then the next moment we start stinging each other. And when we start stinging each other, pretty soon there's another mound over there. And then another mound over here, and then another mound over here. Well, fire ant Christianity is what it is. The wrong thing to do is to fight and split. Now, to fight that, to give us an alternative to that, Paul the great apostle opens up his own heart right here, and he gives about 10 commands in this section of Scripture. Now, I knew when I started this that I would not have time to give justice to all these commands because I want to get to the last one. I think the last one is the most critical, but let's move through them quickly. The first one is to receive these people. Don't ostracize these weaker believers. The second thing is to not despise them. Look, if you will, at verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, most of us don't need anyone to explain what despise means, because we've all despised something or somebody at one time or another. But sometimes you'll find that when someone else has a different conviction than yours, a different belief than yours, you will tend to, by the prideful human nature, do something like this. You get it? Or, in the words of my eldest daughter, when she was growing up and at that point where she's pushing a little bit against the authority in the house, "Oh, brother." Oh, brother. The Bible says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." When someone has a stricter conviction than you have, and that's what's going on right here, you do not despise that person. And then it says, "Let not him that eateth judge him." Or excuse me, I read that wrong. Let me take my glasses off so I can read it. "Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." Now, here's this guy who doesn't believe you can do a certain thing. He doesn't believe it's right. And he looks over here and sees Joe Brother over here who is doing it. He's eating that food that this guy doesn't think you can eat. And so what does he do? He says, "Look at that. Will you look at that? Can you believe he's calling himself a Christian and doing that?" To bring that up to modern day, it's something like this. It's that lady who has taken modesty to the absolute max. And she looks over there, she sees this lady who's dressed to the nines. Am I getting close to home here? Dressed to the nines. And she says, "Will you look at that? Painted up. Look at all that makeup. She must have put that on with a putty knife." Yeah. Look at that. She's probably not even saved. If she was really saved, she would not be doing that. God says, "Uh-uh. Don't you judge that person's heart, particularly if they are not quite there yet. They're still young in the Lord. Don't you judge their heart." This is so incredibly important. It is just so incredibly important that we understand that God brings people along. Now, you folks know me well enough to know that I am for high standards. I mean, I'm just for it. I've been that way for the full 25 years. I've been your pastor. I am for the high standards. But there's this thing of attitude and loving the brethren. And we ought to love people who are not where we are on that. We ought to not judge them. We ought to not come to conclusions about how they stand with God. They may just not have gotten to that point where the Holy Spirit has tapped them on the shoulder and said, "This is the wrong thing to do." Now, sometimes when I'm in one of my real raw moods, I say they ought to read the Bible. You know, and that's true. They ought to read the Bible, but we haven't gotten to that yet. So, number one, receive that and despise not those who have stricter beliefs. Three, judge not those who have less strict beliefs. Number four, be fully persuaded. Look at it, if you will, down in verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, that does not mean let every man be fully stubborn in his own mind. The idea here is to find out all the facts. Study it out. Get your Bible out. And go in and find out the whole teaching of the Word of God, the rightly divided teaching of the Word of God, and establish what you believe based on that position in consultation with other believers, getting their counsel, their teaching, and their edification, and you get yourself fully persuaded that you are right, for it is far more important for you to be settled and confident that this is what God says than it is to convince someone else. So be fully persuaded in your own mind. Else you will fall into the trap that is in that previous verse where it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? See that person who says, if she was a real Christian, she'd be doing that. What she's doing is she is laying her hand on something that's very precious to God. And that thing that's very precious to God is that other believer. That is God's servant. That is God's servant. I have no right to judge someone who is God's servant. Suppose Brother Jeff's back there. Brother Jeff is a tree surgeon. I'm sure he has guys who work for him. Suppose I show up at Brother Jeff's job one day and I look over at one of his employees and I say, you know what? You're just not doing a good job. You're not doing what I think you ought to do. And I tell you what you do. You do this, because if you're not fit to work for this company, what's Brother Jeff going to say? He's going to say, hey, pal, it's my company. Pastor, I love you, but it's my company. So you get back in your little truck and you put her on the way because I'm running the company today. You know, this guy is my servant. And he's not your servant. He is my servant. So run along, Grandpa. Just run along. And everything will be all right. Well, can you imagine? That would be gall for me to do that to Brother Jeff in his company. But can you imagine doing that to God? Going up and telling God, you know, God, need to kind of get your servant over here to snap it up. Not doing good. And servant, you're not doing... It's just all wrong. It's all messed up. Okay, now, let me hurry, though I don't really want to leave that point. Move quickly, if you will, through this chapter. And... chapter 14, and go on over to, where is it? Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, a wise believer, a mature believer, understands that some things are not going to be settled until we all stand before the judgment seat. And when we stand before the judgment seat, it will not be in mass. It will be individually before the judgment seat. And a person who truly trusts God is willing to wait on the judgment of God on a lot of issues and understand that these fine points will be worked out. We will know. See, it's not when we talk about this person believes this and this person believes that. It's not that there are two truths. Think about that. Are there two versions of the truth? I mean, does the truth vary? You know, is something the truth one day but not the truth the next day? Is it truth for one person, not the truth for the other? Of course not. God's truth, God's Word, is forever settled in heaven. Truth is just truth. It's not that these things are in doubt. It's just our human frailty to figure it all out, to ascertain it and to learn it. And so what God says is, He says, when you get to these fine points, when you get to what that other brother's doing, He said, you make sure that you are willing to trust Me and just wait on the judgment seat. So the sixth point is to fifth point is to leave it to the judgment seat. Leave it until the judgment seat. Now, the sixth thing is, don't be a stumbling block. Now, while we are exercising the freedom that God has given us. One of the cardinal rules is to make sure that we do not allow what we are free to do to cause someone else to be damaged, to make them to stumble. To be honest with you, every mature believer in studying the Bible will find out that something that has always been preached and always been taught in the Bible has no biblical basis. There are some things that I know the veteran preachers who've gone before me. There are some things that Bill Carpenter years ago would be studying his Bible about, and he'd say, you know, I have been in slavery. I've been in bondage all these years. I thought you could not do a certain thing on Sunday. I thought you could not do this or that. I thought you could not do this. And lo and behold, I find out there's more freedom in a lot of these things than I ever realized there were. However, those same veteran Christians have to understand that out there are all these people who don't have that knowledge. They don't understand that. They just don't understand that. And therefore, if I exercise all the freedom that God has given me, then I may damage someone out there. You say, what are you talking about, damage them? Well, to move along swiftly here, look down at verse 20. It says, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure." What's he talking about? He's talking about what was right for those believers to eat. Now, I remind you that some of them were Jewish. They were used to dietary laws. You could eat certain animals, you couldn't eat certain animals. And so they were used to that. And so Paul says, you know, I believe I can eat anything I want to. I believe if I want a ham sandwich, I can eat a ham sandwich. And he said, I believe I can eat anything I want. All things are pure to me. But he says, everybody doesn't know that. And then he reveals the most astonishing truth to those who've never heard it. He said, I want you to know, though, that if there's someone out here, a believer, who doesn't know that he can eat anything, he's a Jew, and if he eats some of those foods that are formally forbidden, it can be a sin to him. Now look at it in the Scripture here. It says, again in verse 20, but it is evil, see the end of it there, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. What's he saying? He's saying that if someone eats and violates his conscience, he eats all that, while he's eating that ham or that pork or whatever, if he eats that and he thinks he's doing wrong, he is doing wrong. You say, Pastor, is that exactly what that means? That is exactly what that means. Look at verse 23. And he that doubteth, that is, he's about to put that ham in his mouth, and he says, am I doing the right thing? He that doubteth is what? Damned if he eat. That is, he brings himself under judgment if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, you've got to understand, if you're a mature believer, you've got to understand that there are people out there who do not have the spiritual growth under their belt that you have. They don't have the firm knowledge of Scripture under their belt that you have. And they may think something is wrong that you know from a rightly divided Scripture is not wrong. You know that. And yet, so what do? You make sure that your freedom doesn't cause them to do something that they should not do according to their conscience. You make sure that you don't do that. You know that there are mature Christians all over the place who could be doing certain things. They know it's okay. And yet they know the bulk of Christianity out there would not understand that. They might be caused to do something that would be offensive to them, that would be not of faith to them, and they would stumble and fall, and so they don't do it. Just don't do it. And it is just such a wise thing to do, to understand that if you love your brother, now get it, if you love your brother, you're willing to do whatever it takes for his benefit. If you love Him, you're willing to go out of your way. If you love Him, you're willing to suffer a little bit. You're willing to do without a little bit. You're willing to do whatever. You're willing to go to extra trouble not to offend that brother. So don't put a stumbling block in his way. That's number six. Number seven, don't destroy him. That's what you take a chance on doing. Number eight, let not your good be evil spoken of. I'm going to leave that one alone. It's a sermon in itself. Number nine, follow a peacemaking and edifying course. Did you know that if we are a... And let me give you a scripture for that, by the way. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. You know how you ought to make your personal decisions and how we ought to make decisions as a church? We ought to figure out what will bring peace among the believers. Follow things that bring peace. And secondly, we ought to follow after things that edify. That's from the same root as edifice, a building. In other words, that builds up. We ought to figure out what will build up the body, build up the believers who are here, and build up the number of the believers that are here. Build up the body. Those are the two rules. He says, follow after things that produce peace and the things that build up the body. He says, if you'll do that in your family, it'll work. If you'll do it in your church, it'll work. If you do it in your business, it'll work. In everything, if you'll follow that rule, you'll come out good. It will work out just great. And then, you see, I'm hurrying toward the last one. The last one is in verse 15. If you've been asleep for the last 5 minutes, please wake up now. I know you're thinking, you put us to sleep. Well, I'm going to wake you up now. Hello out there. Everybody wake up. Time to wake up now. Chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Can I paraphrase that for you? I paraphrase it based on several weeks of study of this. The paraphrase is this. Always defer to the stricter conviction. Always defer to the stricter conviction. If you are out with that brother who does not believe that it's right for a Christian to eat meat, he's very sensitive about it. He especially doesn't think it's right to eat pork. And of all the pork, what do you do? You know it's going to possibly offend him for you to have that. You know that if by having it you might weaken him, and at some point up in the future he might be tempted to have some himself and would actually sin because his conscience is weak and he is vulnerable, and he might try something, his heart condemning. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So you might actually make him sin. So what do? You defer to his stronger conviction. Now, notice, it's so interesting to me. His conviction in that case, according to Paul, is bogus. Paul said, I know. He said, I'm free. There's nothing unclean of itself. I know I can eat that ham sandwich. I know I can. He said, I know that's right. He said, but the same Paul wrote down, he says, you bear his infirmity. He has a weak understanding of what's going on there. He said, what you do, if you really love him, is that you bear that infirmity and you don't do anything that would encourage him to violate his conviction. Then let the water of the Word take care of him over time. Now, here's where we get to the point. We are going to be facing an issue in our church where I think probably the majority of the folks are going to say, hey, That'd be fine for us to go ahead and do that. What's the problem? What's the big deal? And then there's going to be another group who's going to say, you know, we can't do that. We just can't do that. Can I ask you, what are we going to do at that point? What are we going to do? Great churches are made at points like that. If they do the right thing, if they do the wise thing, they're made at points like that. Let me give you another tidbit. I rather suspect that the people who are going to say, hey, we can do that, that's no problem, are going to be the majority. How big a majority, I don't know. But I suspect they're going to be the majority. Those who say we can't do that, those with a stricter conviction, are probably going to be the minority. What are we going to do? If we follow Baptist polity, where majority rules, then the majority can vote and outvote that minority, but in so doing, they will actually force that minority to violate their conviction. Did you hear what I just said? The majority under Baptist polity can force that minority to violate their conviction. Can I ask you something? Do we want to do that? Do we want to do that? Can I tell you, it's one of those moments where you think, we could. It would be perfectly legal, you know, that we settle things by vote. Do we want to do that? Do we want to do that? I think all of you know that 100 years ago or so, there was not any such thing as maybe there might have been such, but basically there were no independent Baptist churches in the South. Everybody was a Southern Baptist. Just everybody was. Almost, I mean, there were a few kind of maverick churches out there, but just everybody was a Southern Baptist. I grew up in one. Many of you were Baptists years ago. You grew up in one. They preached the same gospel that I preach today. They had pretty well the same standards as us. And, you know, they were just kind of like then where we are now. And so a situation came up, though, that caused a lot of grief. The Baptists loved missions. And they had this program that was called the Cooperative Program. And their idea was, let's get everybody to send a certain percentage of the money into this cooperative program, and we will the mission boards will authorize missionaries, and those missionaries will go out, and we'll appoint them. They'll go out and serve God all over the world, and we can pool all the money, and we can send out the missionaries. Well, that worked like a dream. I mean, it worked great. They sent missionaries all over the world. God blessed them. God honored that. It was a tremendous thing. I mean, it was just a blessed thing. But something happened. People believed in that so much that they gave lots of money to it. The churches gave lots of money to it. And there were lots of the churches. And so there was this big pool of money that was coming in. And so, by that time, there were some people in the convention who did not believe exactly like we would believe. They came in and they were either marginally liberal or even more liberal than that. And so, stealthily and just kind of as a convenience, things began to be voted under the umbrella of that cooperative program that were not so good. They were not exactly missions. They may have been mission-related. But things started, like all the schools were voted up under that mission umbrella, that cooperative program. They put all the colleges, all the Baptist colleges, all the Baptist seminaries under there. They said they're preparing the missionaries. What'd be wrong with supporting them? And so they put them under there. And the problem was that in a few of those seminaries, and we're moving now up into the middle of the 20th century, in some of those seminaries, there were these professors who no longer believe the Bible. And so that came out, as you would imagine, after a while it came out, because these young men would come out of those colleges and the seminaries, and they would teach things like Jesus was a man, but he wasn't fully God. Or they'd teach things like Adam and Eve were not real people. They were just these legends. And Jonah, you really think Jonah was really swallowed by that whale? And it began to come out. So people began to investigate. The more conservative people, the people with the stricter convictions, began to investigate that. And they said, hey, you know what we're doing? We are supporting all these things that we would never support. And so, so they began to complain. They said, look, we can't do this. We've got to get rid of all that stuff. And so the executive boards at that time were kind of over controlled by people who didn't want to purge those things out. And so, the man in the pew found out about this. A lot of the preachers found out about it who were still very fundamental. And they said, you know, what are we going to do? You've got us in the position here where in order to support the missions, we've almost got to support things that we don't want to support. And so, what are we going to do? Well, that question and the obstinance to purge those programs is really one of the big reasons that there are independent Baptist churches today. Because a lot of those people with stricter convictions said, look, I just cannot abide this. I can't live with that. I believe I'm responsible for where my tithe goes. I believe I'm a steward of my tithe. And I can't just give it blindly. I just can't do that. And so those stricter folks, a lot of them ended up pulling out and starting these independent Baptist churches. A lot of them were preachers, to be honest with you. They pulled out and started. They were our ancestors. And that's how that happened. But you know, beloved, I've thought about that a lot of times. Wouldn't it have been so much better? And this is odd for an independent Baptist preacher to say, isn't it? Wouldn't it have been so much better if we could have stayed together? Wouldn't it have been so much better? All they would have had to done is purge the program. Keep everything out there that everybody couldn't agree on. Just purge the program. It would have been so much better. They didn't do it. And so, it's just a tragic thing. And you know, the real problem is that they ignored that principle. The principle says that you bear the infirmities of the weak. That is, the person who has the stricter conviction. In other words, you defer to the person the person or group who has the stricter convictions. Now, can I tell you that every time that principle is violated, there's always problems. They don't come up immediately. For example, in our day, many, many churches have become what is commonly called contemporary. And one of the main things they do is they change the music. They change the music to this either nightclub style or rock style music, usually some combination of those two. And they think they're going to appeal to the younger crowd. I read an article the other day that part of the report card for that is coming in now. You know what's happening to those churches that have been stable for years and changed their music? You know what's happening? They're going broke. You know why? Because they've appealed to those people out there who love that contemporary music and want to come to church and jive. They've appealed to them. They've brought them in. But what they're finding out now is they're very shallow people. And they don't tithe. And so all the people who were the tithers who paid the bills to that church all those years, they're quietly going out the back door when these people are coming in the front door, and now they've got a church that cannot even support itself. I mean, these are churches that have lived sometimes for 100 years, and now they're going broke. So what happened was that they did not defer to the stricter conviction. That's what God says. You bear the infirmities of the weak. Remember the weak? That's the person with a stricter conviction. Now, in our day, it's kind of switched. In Bible times, the weak person with a stricter conviction was actually a weak Christian. In our day, it's almost like it's flip-flopped. The old veteran Christians, who are the strongest people, tend to have the stricter convictions. Isn't that a flip-flop? Isn't that an irony? And yet that's exactly what's happened. Now, You say, Brother Tom, would this be a new thing for us if to defer to the person with a stricter conviction, the people with the stricter? No, it would not. Let me give you an illustration of that. Our church actually has a history of doing that. In 1993 or so, we decided that the facilities we had were insufficient and that God wanted us to build on this auditorium. Ended up building this section right here is 7,200 feet. We ended up building another 9,600 feet on the back, so it more than doubled the size of the building. But when we were talking about how to finance that, there was some talk. I mean, just some discussion about that. And we decided to finance that construction debt-free, not to ever borrow any money. Now, I was on the inside of all that, and I happened to know that at that time, most of the people in the church would have had no problem borrowing money because the church had done it before and had done it with really no problems. And so they would have had no trouble borrowing the money. They were actually the majority. Did you get that? The majority would have probably had no trouble borrowing that money in their own minds. But I came to them, and some other arch-conservatives came to them and said, look, if we would just trust God, He would supply this money as we needed it. If we just trust God. If God wants this built, He will demonstrate this built. Do you know that at that time, the majority deferred to the minority? They followed my leadership and the request of this minority of people, and we voted 100% to build that building by faith. Y'all remember that? That means that every one of those folks who would have been okay with borrowing that money joined the minority, and they said, okay, if you don't trust God, let's just trust God. And we did it, and did God ever bless that or what? Came out of this building, came out of that with a building that was just a new part that was rated by the insurance company at slightly under $1 million. We had $272,000 in that building. Brother James built it. $272,000, all of it paid. I am convinced that had we not done that, we'd still been paying on that building. And yet, what happened was that the majority deferred to the minority. The majority deferred to those who had the stricter conviction. And God blessed it. God always blesses His principles. He always does. And it's just astonishing when you watch how it all works out. Okay. Now, I hate to be mysterious. But I can't tell you yet because the issue is still in the works. But y'all are going to need this principle, okay? Y'all are going to need it. And so just kind of file it back in the back of your minds. Study it out some more. This one will hold up. I mean, you look at it in Scripture, it will hold up. Bear the infirmities of the weak, and you'll be so much better off.